fan. And I love you too. Greetings to all of you. Certainly good to see you here on the Sabbath, and welcome. We appreciate the guest being here as well, and so certainly good to see all of you. Sometime back, I was in a supermarket and waiting in line, and I happened to look to my left, and there were some magazines and some things like Star News, and one real authoritative one caught my eye that was entitled Weekly World News. And the headline read, it was a huge, giant headline that read across there, it said, "Repent." And then below it, it said, "Repent warns the world's top Bible scholars, the end of the world is near." Are they right? Is the end really near? It's estimated that approximately 27 to 28% of the Bible is prophecy. To me, the date of the return of Jesus Christ is not nearly as important. Oh, I would love to know. I mean, I just, you know, talking about dates and various charts and graphs and this started then and this is prophesied to go so many days, so this is going to happen then. Man, it gets the body juices flowing and the mind just working, and it's exciting. But to me, that's not nearly as important and doesn't matter as much as if you are prepared individually for what is coming and for the return of Jesus Christ. Obviously, when we do look at prophecy and we look around the world today, we see tremendous world events are taking place. We read of terrorists killing innocent bystanders virtually on a daily basis, while at the same time we might read articles about peace in the Middle East, that they're having this particular conference or this particular meeting, or it looks like we're going to have, quote, peace in the Middle East. Our economy seems to be hanging literally on a thread. It's extremely fragile. Racial hatred and bigotry seems to deepen daily. Our president made a statement, I believe, yesterday that he felt like he could have been the young man that was killed. AIDS is exploding. When Betty and I lived in Texas, an area high school conducted a blood donation drive, and 10% of the teenagers of the student body tested positive for HIV. The AIDS virus. At least two teenagers and young adults in this country are infected with the AIDS virus every single hour of every single day. We live in fearful times around the world. We live in times of global uncertainty. Prophecy seems to be fulfilled virtually on a daily or weekly basis as we see different pieces of the puzzle coming together. We don't have to set dates. We don't have to know that at 3 o'clock on such and such day of such and such month of such and such year, Jesus Christ is going to return or the Great Tribulation will start and so forth. Frankly, we don't even have to speculate. We don't have to get bogged down in minor little technical points, or for that matter, we don't have to get bogged down in major details about prophecy or archaeology or charts or graphs or dates or whatever. But we do have to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, Ephesians 5 and verse 22, picking into a thought here, he talks about the marriage type of relationship, and he goes into a spiritual marriage. He says, "Wives," in verse 22, "submit to your own husbands," Ephesians 5 and verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife." That's not very popular today. "As also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, in verse 25, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her, the tenderness, the compassion, the love that a husband should have for his wife. That in verse 26, that he might sanctify her, set her apart, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ is preparing a church to be his bride. He's preparing a people. Our seal talks about preaching the gospel and preparing a people, that God is preparing a people to marry his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. He wants us to live as though we have that hope living in us. He wants us to live with a fervency, with a passion, to be fired up and excited about his glory, return, and his coming to this earth. Are you excited? Are you ready? Is your entire life centered around and focused on being with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? In Revelation 19, we read a very beautiful picture here. We've got a couple that's hoping to be married here in a couple of months. And Mr. Holliday and I went to Rome this week and counseled another couple about marriage. And marriage definitely seems to be in the air. But notice Revelation 19 and verse 6. Revelation 19 and verse 6 through 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Are you dressed in your wedding garments? Is your hair fixed? Are you spiritually mature and ready to be the bride of the Lord of all mankind? And in verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Beautiful. Definitely one of the most beautiful times, I believe, in any woman's life is when they walk down that aisle and they're dressed in white and that veil, and I don't know, it's just something about it. I remember when I got married back two or three centuries ago, I remember it very well, and it honestly seems like my heart stopped. I don't remember breathing. I remember looking down that aisle, and here came Betty on her father's arm, and I think I just kind of blanked out. Boy, my heart stopped, and no breath would come, and I thought that was the most beautiful creature I had ever seen in my entire life. That's how Jesus Christ looks at and anticipates his bride and the coming wedding that he has designed. And the wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. How long is your wedding dress? How many yards of material do you have of the fine acts of the righteous acts of the saints? Then he said unto me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are a true saying of God. This is a true saying of God. This is coming to pass. This wedding is real. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is going to take a bride. His church, and the wife has to make herself ready. You can be the bride if you are ready. Are you ready? Are you dressed properly? Do you have the spiritual nature and character that is pleasing to Jesus Christ? Are you prepared? Are you worthy to be the very bride of the Son of God? 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." That if we really do prepare, if we really are ready, if we really are striving to be like God, then he said, we will have a way, an entrance that is supplied abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of God. Then in verse 16, "For we did not follow cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And in verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved, guided and directed by the Holy Spirit." There's a lot we do not understand about prophecy. We do understand a tremendous amount about prophecy. We know that some very rough times are coming. We know that some horrendous events are going to take place around the globe, and that mind-staggering events are going to come, prophesied to come, in what I think is our very near future, leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. And 2 Peter 2 and verse 3. 2 Peter 2, and let's start in verse 1. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idled, and their destruction does not slumber." It's prophesied to have false prophets in the end time. It's easy to get people hyped up, to get them excited about future events. If someone wants to, quote, start their own church, end quote, I'll give you two hints to get the biggest following if you want the, quote, largest following. Number one, be real strict, be real stern, and number two, talk basically about nothing but prophecy. Certainly never, ever mention the love of God, but talk about prophecy. And you, I promise you, you will get a big following to follow after you. Because people are excited and they're hyped up about future events. Look at the ads on television. Look at the people that call into these psychic hotlines wanting to know whether or not they ought to venture out the door and go to the grocery store. Wanting to know who their future husband or wife might be. Wanting to know if they will have children. Wanting to know about their job and anything in the future. Look at the ads on in the paper and in magazines and things of people wanting... Everyone wants to know what's going to happen in the future. The easiest way for a, quote, false prophet, by the way, notice the name, prophet, a false prophet to get a following is to preach prophecy, to stress end times events, have their charts, their graphs, their dates, and such the like, and all to predict, quote, the end of the world. Oh, they have some interesting and sometimes mind-stimulating thoughts, but the bottom line is, does it change your life to be like Christ? Does it motivate you? Or does it get you hung up on some point that can be your, quote, baby, your pet doctrine, and actually take you away from rather than toward Jesus Christ? It's important that we do understand end time prophecies and the end of the world, but that understanding must take place with an urgency developed in your heart to know that these things are near, to know as a result that it's time that we buckle down. In the Olivet Prophecy in Matthew 24, let's begin in verse 3. Read quite a bit here, but I think it's necessary. I'll try to do it rapidly. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Now as he, Christ, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceives you. We just read about false teachers, false prophets. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And as a result, they're going to deceive many. I don't think this means they're saying, I'm Christ. They're saying that, no, this is the Christ, and, you know, follow me, I'm following him. But they're deceiving many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, which we hear of daily. See that you're not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. And all of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, and will betray one another, and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold or grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. But this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then will the end come. Therefore, in verse 15, Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to them who have nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. I wonder how many times we have prayed that our flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. Verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says unto you, Look, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See in verse 25, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say unto you, Look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the earth will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Some very tough times coming in our lifetime, in our future, I believe. God wants to know that you, being in his kingdom, to be able to be in his eternal family, means everything to you. That it's everything you live for. That it is your life. It is your being. It's your purpose for existing. That it's your desire and your wants. Notice the lesson of Matthew 24 as we continue in verse 36. Matthew 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour, no man knows. Boy, how many people have not read that scripture? As they draw their charts and they do their figures and they get all these dates and this and that. But of that day and hour, no man knows. No, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Apparently Jesus Christ, at least at that time, did not know that only his Father knew. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. That there was daily life, that life was pleasant, that life was, quote, good, that life was enjoyable, that life was going on. And they did not know, in verse 39, until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So Christ said, you can draw your charts, you can get your dates, you can have your graphs, and you can pretty well know that it will be sometime other than what you have picked out. In verse 45, so then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, finds so doing. Not the one that sits down, not the one that goes in a hole somewhere that's scared and fearful. Assuredly, in verse 47, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master's delaying his coming, why overcome today? Why start getting my wedding gown ready? Why do I have to worry about my character at this point? But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servant, and to eat and drink with drunkards, to live a lascivious life, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two, and appoint his portion to the hypocrite. Therefore, there shall be weeping and a gnashing of teeth. So what is important is that we're prepared and ready for the return of Jesus Christ. We don't have to know the exact day. We don't have to know the month. We don't have to know the hour. Christ stresses that we will not know the day or the hour, but that we have to be ready and feel an urgency now as though it is going to come today or tomorrow. We don't have to know all the charts. We don't have to get out the graphs. We don't have to have this date or that date or something else to count from and to either add 1 year to or subtract 1 year from, going from AD to BC. But we do have to live a life that is pleasing to Jesus Christ and to God the Father, as though you were about to draw your last breath or feel your last heartbeat. None of us, not a person in this room, has a guarantee that you will be alive tomorrow. You could die with a heart attack. You could walk out the door. You could pull out here and a semi run over you. None of us have a guarantee. Your strong heart that you've had for all these years might all of a sudden just quit. We don't know. I was talking to someone this week and they said that their 54-year-old brother died with a heart attack. Very young. Totally unsuspected. Didn't have, quote, heart trouble. And just all of a sudden, dropped dead. This next breath may be our last. If it is, will you be in the first resurrection? Will you be the bride of Jesus Christ? Are you ready? Do you have that cloak of righteousness? Do you have that wedding dress on? Are you prepared to become literally the bride of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Is the return of Jesus Christ really real to you? I've seen a popular bumper sticker, not so much in the last few years for some reason, but it used to be very widespread, that said, "Visualize world peace." Do you visualize the kingdom of God? Do you visualize the true Prince Charming, Jesus Christ, coming back and taking you in his arms to marry you? Do we comprehend what is happening in the world around us? Do we have any idea and concept of what it's going to be like in God's kingdom, born of God, married to Jesus Christ? Is the return of Jesus Christ real to you? Notice the next chapter, Matthew 25 and verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps, and they went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. And when the wise took their oil, took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." None of them had the fervor, had the zeal, and the excitement of being married to Jesus Christ. "And at midnight a cry was heard, and behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." What an odd time to have a wedding at midnight. "Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out,'" or "are gone out. 'But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.'" And of course, the oil is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. "And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." Which side of the door will you be on when you hear that fateful click? "Afterwards the other virgins came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us.' But he answered and said unto them, 'Assuredly, I say unto you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Every single one of them, all 10 of them, slumbered and slept. Every one of them had let down. In the end time, Christ warned that everyone would fall asleep, that they would lose their burning desire for God's kingdom, that they would grow complacent and lose the urgency of the times in which we now live. In this end time, we're warned about false prophets, warned that because iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold or wax cold, warned that men will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. We're warned that large groups will be lukewarm rather than be on fire and full of zeal for God. Warned that there will be falling away. Warned that brother will betray brother, and parent child, and child parent, delivering them up to be killed. Warned not to grow weary in well-doing. Romans the 13th chapter and verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11 through 14. Romans 13 and verse 14. But do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now is the time, he says, to awake out of sleep, to come out of sleep. If you are like the others, have become complacent, if you've fallen asleep, give yourself a nudge. Give yourself a pinch. If you need to, slap your face or whatever is necessary to wake up. It's time to get excited about the kingdom of God. It's time to be thrilled about the prospect of being the bride of Jesus Christ. It's time to be so excited and enthusiastic about an opportunity to have eternal life as a spirit being born into the very family of God. And it's time that you live like you want to be there. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, it says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." Is your prayer, "Thy kingdom come"? Are there a lot of very sad and unpleasant things, I believe, that's going to transpire between now and the return of Jesus Christ? Things that we hate to see, but yet will have to happen. But the end result is going to be peace, blessings, prosperity, and the establishment of God's kingdom upon this earth. And 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1 through 11. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when you say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. For we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. We are right now 41 years closer to the return of Jesus Christ than we were in 1972. The prognosticators of that paper that I mentioned at the beginning said it was all going to come to pass and the world would fall, the United States in particular, in 3.5 years. Who knew? Well, that's past now. I actually saw that article longer than that. But what if they had been right? I think that all of us have a lot of growing to do. We have a lot to accomplish as a church, and I think we all realize that we have a tremendous amount to accomplish individually in our spiritual growth. I know that no matter how long we have, I feel like it's going to be a tremendous hustle at the end to accomplish all of the growth that's needed to be accomplished to be born of God. What are you willing to go through to prove your love to God and to prove to God that being born into his family and being the bride of his beloved son means everything, everything to you, that you would forsake, give up, go through anything to be able to obtain that? And 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. But we have this treasure, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, not that we can brag. And here he's talking specifically about the ministry that they were performing. We are hard pressed on every side and yet not crushed. And boy, some of you can say amen to that. Hard pressed on every side, trials and tests, deaths in the family, sicknesses, different things that you have to go through. And yet not in despair. Not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body, as he lives through and in us. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. You might have to be one that is a martyr, that has to give your life as a witness to this world that Jesus lives in you. So in verse 12, then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, here he's talking about being put to death. He's talking about being a martyr. He's talking about all of these things that beset him and those around him. And he calls it a light affliction compared to the tremendous glory that they're going to have. For our light affliction in verse 17, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What are you looking at? What's your focus? What is your life dedicated to? Is it dedicated to eternity or just to this physical life that we now live? 2 Peter, the third chapter in verse 10. 2 Peter 3 in verse 10. But the day of the Lord, 2 Peter 3 in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away in a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them shall be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening, desiring, anticipating, wanting, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to those things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot or blameless. That's why you're here. I don't know how much time we have. I could get up here and I could give you dates. I could speculate. We could be stimulated. But I do know the main thing, the important thing is, are you ready? I know we'd better be prepared. Are you prepared to be the bride of Jesus Christ?